Okay, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we are in the fourth mystery today, and that is the body of Christ. Like we said, we had Ken lead us in two songs distinctively about that topic, and we thank him for doing that. We have mentioned so far the three mysteries that were given to Paul by the risen Christ, and that was, number one, God's will for mankind. Well, what's his will for me? Okay? Oh, let me make sure I've got this on. What is his will for me? What is his will for us as believers? What is his will for mankind? So Paul gave answers to that. Okay? Number two, we had Israel's temporary blindness spiritually that has been placed upon them as the gospel was brought to the rest of the world, given to the rest of the world. Last week, we spoke about the mystery of Christ, and then this week, it's the mystery of the body of Christ. Now, you can't have, we could have gone, there's no set order here. We could have gone from the blindness on Israel, the temporal blindness, unto the body of Christ. We could have gone straight to that because you can't have one without the other. They fit hand in glove, okay? But you can't have the body of Christ without Christ either. So we felt like that was important just to kind of give a background into this. And then we started to go into the body of Christ late last week, or last Sunday rather. So the body of Christ. The body of Christ is mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. It is strictly a Pauline doctrine. Okay? Part of the mysteries. Now, you'll hear people say, you might hear preachers, you might hear teachers, well, Jesus taught to the body of Christ. He spoke to the body of Christ. He didn't. He spoke to Israel. You will not hear body of Christ mentioned in the Old Testament. You will not hear body of Christ mentioned in the Gospels. You'll not see body of Christ mentioned in epistles of James, Peter, and John. It's only in Paul that you will find these doctrines, okay? It was given to him for grace age believers. So between Acts 9, when he was converted, and Acts 13, when he began his first missionary journey, we don't have any mention of Paul there. He's gone, and he tells later where he was at. He was gone into the desert. He was with the risen Christ, we believe, for 3 years, and Christ taught him all this, the risen Christ. This is where we get this. So when this comes from, it's not to us, it's not something Paul made up. Okay? It was given to him from Christ. Now, the body of Christ has, I'm going to say, five characteristics here that I am going to mention, okay? And let me put this here. It's not, we could come up with thousands of characteristics, probably millions of characteristics, but on the line of study that we've done, there are five characteristics, okay, for the body of Christ. Number one, it's the first time salvation has not come through Israel since Genesis 12. We spoke a couple of weeks ago about where Israel had the earthly promises, we have the spiritual promises. Okay? But in Genesis 12, when God called out Abraham, from that point into Acts, you had to go through Israel. Okay, now the law didn't come to on up to Exodus, to Moses. But at that time, Abraham was the only person on earth that God was speaking through. So Abraham was believing God, and God was blessing Abraham. And we know what came out of that. So then you had to keep the commandments. You had to obey the law. You had to have circumcision. You had to obey the commandments. You must do those things, okay, to come into a relationship with God. Now those things are not necessary. Okay, so that was the first thing. The second thing, it's God's vehicle to salvation in the grace age. Okay? You can't. I saw a social media clip. There's a website on Twitter called Protestia. It's for Protestant, P-R-O-T-E-S-T-I-A. And they put these clips from service. You remember how Leo used to do the one from the church in Charleston, and he would do it on Wednesday nights, and then he would just be irate listening to the sermonette, right? So this lady said, we must take out that Jesus is the only way because we don't want to offend our Muslim brothers and sisters. And that way, if they want to come to church, we're not putting that as a stumbling block in front of them. So in other words, we'll do whatever to get in church and we'll totally just do away with the gospel. Well, you don't have anything without that. Okay? That's the reason we come. So this is the only way to God is through Christ. Okay? Believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. So that's the second characteristic. The third one, it's available to everybody. Number three goes with number one. You had to go through Israel. If you didn't go through Israel, you didn't have a chance. So it was only to God's chosen people. Now, a few could come into that from outside, but you had to take on those religious customs and what God commanded you to do. You couldn't be in Japan somewhere back then and do your own thing and come into that relationship. Okay? It wasn't available to everyone. All right? Number four. It only comes through grace, through faith, in the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the only way. Remember what we talked about. I couldn't go to Moses and ask him what he thought about the death, burial, and resurrection. He wouldn't know what I was talking about. They wouldn't have known any other place in the Old Testament. They wouldn't have known in the Gospels. So that's the fourth thing. And number five, it is not denominational. Listen closely. The church is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. Okay? The church is not the body of Christ. There are many denominations around here in this area that are prevalent that will tell you, if you're not baptized in our church, if you don't come to a profession of Christ in our church, then you're lost. It has to happen inside this denomination. There are plenty of them, not just one. There's plenty of them. Okay? I saw another thing. I saw a newspaper clipping. I saw this. It's from Europe. And it said, the head of the church hospitalized. The head of the church hospitalized. Pope Francis has emphysema or pneumonia or something. The head of the church, Pope Francis, right? Pope Francis, and I was thinking, the head of the church doesn't have any medical issues. He's fine. Jesus is the head of the church. Okay? Not Pope Francis or any pope before him or any preacher or any leader of a religion or denomination. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. So the church is not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is his church. Okay? No set denomination, none of that. Okay? You've heard people say there will be individuals in heaven that you never thought would have been there. And then probably some of the first people you thought would be there will not be. Well, why? Well, they belonged to this church. They were a deacon. They were an elder. They were a preacher. They were a teacher. They were whatever. Okay? They were big in that church. Okay? Doesn't mean anything in the eyes of God. It's what you've done, as Benford always says, what have you done with the finished work of the cross? Now, Colossians 1, 24 through 27. Okay? So we're talking about the body of Christ. So Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am supplementing what is lacking in Christ's affliction. So verses 24 through 27. I'll start over if I didn't give you the verses. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, And in my flesh I am supplementing what was lacking in Christ's afflictions in behalf of his body, which is the church. Okay? So his body is his church. Okay? And we're part of that. And I was made a minister of this church according to, and I'm reading out the New American Standard, and it says commission, and I don't like that word. King James used dispensations. Dispensations is a huge topic in all this. And you might say, what are dispensations? He was given the word in this dispensation, which is the age of grace. Okay, those are my words, not what's there. All right? Dispensations are this. It is periods of time in which God gives certain directives of what you must do for salvation. What he would require you to do. Okay, what we're required to do and what Moses was required to do and what Adam and Eve were required to do and what Cain and Abel were required to do are different things. Okay? So what God requires us to do for salvation in this time period. Okay? Now, there's 7 to 8. And the reason I say 7 to 8, you can mix, you can put one of them together. Okay? But I want to look at these. I want to look at what dispensations are right quick and the different ones. Okay? I remember a couple of years back, I spoke to a Sunday school teacher, very, very good, very good. Christian man, very good. And we were talking and I said something about, you know, the law didn't go all the way back to Adam and Eve. The law didn't start the Exodus. And he said, you know, I never thought about that. He said, I thought the law just started from day one, but it didn't, did it? They were asked to do different, or told to do different things. All right, number one. First dispensation is innocence in Genesis 2 and 3, where Adam and Eve asked to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. No, they were not. There's one thing that they had to do. So they're in the Garden of Eden. Man, they've got the good life. There's no sickness. There's no death. Nothing's wrong. The weather's perfect. They don't have to worry about getting a foot of rain, and then it's 25 degrees the next day, and slipping and falling on the ice, breaking a shoulder. They don't have to worry about that. They've got it made. It's perfect. Everything's perfect. They'll live forever. It will stay that way as long as they don't do one thing. What's that? Eat the tree of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. Okay? As long as they do that. That was it. One commandment. Don't eat the fruit. That was it. That's all they were required to do. Now, obviously, that didn't happen. Okay? We all know the story. They're tempted. They eat the fruit. Eve eats the fruit. Adam lies. He eats when they do all that. So, then what happens? They're kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We have the fall of man. This is the second dispensation. Genesis 4 through 8. And that's called the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of conscience. So God says, okay, you know what you're going to do. Women are going to have to bear children. You're going to die. And he told them, if you eat the fruit, you'll surely die. You're going to die. You're going to have sickness. Everything that we have today, they had then. Except they were really, it was a wild earth, an untilled earth. So they're going to have them farming the herbs, not with what we farm today. We've got one guy out there trying to clear all that land that's just grown overnight, okay? That's out of control. So they were going to have to work by the sweat of their brow. Women were going to have to give birth, all that. Now, they had one requirement. What was that? Animal sacrifice. There's two things that are very, very important in the Bible. Number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And number two, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. No remission of sin, the Bible says. Okay? So there had to be a blood sacrifice. That's why Jesus came to the cross. That's why Jesus, everything in his punishment that he took for us involved blood. Crown of thorns, whipping, beating, cross, everything extracted blood till he basically bled out. He was the perfect sacrifice. Okay? So he tells Adam and Eve, animal sacrifice, you've got to do that. So what's Cain do? Cain and Abel. They offer sacrifices. Cain offered a sacrifice from his crops. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. God accepted the sacrifice from Abel, did not accept the sacrifice from Cain. Cain became jealous, killed Abel. Right? First murder. Okay? That was all they had to do. Animal sacrifice, and they were told, you live by your conscience. Whatever you think is right and wrong. Okay, that's the way you live. The worst thing you can do for mankind is to give them free rein to do what's right and wrong. That's why the world's in shape it's in today. You can't do it. You can't. They will choose, and they, I might as well say me, will choose the wrong thing over and over and over and over. Okay? I always tell people all the time, man, I can give great advice, but then when it comes to me, I make the worst decisions you've ever seen in your life. Okay? If my decisions were as good as my advice, I'd be good. Okay? But they totally messed that up. So where are we at in the age of conscience then? We get to Noah at the tail end of that, where God says, "It repents me that I ever made man." It's just constantly their thoughts on evil, on murder, on violence, and it just absolutely makes me sick that I created man. That's where it was at in the age of conscience. Okay? Animal sacrifice, you follow your conscience. And it says there was nobody on earth except Noah and his family that were righteous. Nobody. That leads us into number three. The third dispensation, government. Okay? So what happens? Noah builds his ark. The whole earth's destroyed except Noah and his family and two of every kind of animal. They get off the ark and they establish government restrictions. Okay? So there's going to be consequences for what you do on your own conscience if you make if you do something bad to somebody else or things like that, okay? So there's going to be parameters. Well, what happens in that? By the end of Genesis 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Under Nimrod, this was under a government decree that they do what? Build a tower to heaven, right? And what did God say? So God does what? Destroys the tower, confuses the language, separates man because they were all together. We've got to have confusion here. They can't be together and plotting and scheming. And he says there's nothing that man is not capable of. So he's tried everything. He's tried the conscience. He's tried to put parameters on the conscience. Nothing works. Now comes the fourth dispensation. Genesis 12 through 50. That is the dispensation of promise. Okay? He calls out Abram. Okay? We all know the promises. You're going to your family. Okay? Many nations. Okay? Promises of wealth. Promises of prosperity. Promises of all that. To Abraham. All the earthly promises that we talked about. Abraham did not have the law. So you got to remember, for several hundred years, there were 400 years in Egypt, Israel did not have the law. Okay? Abraham, God spoke to Abraham. Abraham believed and followed. And he had his family and he had other people that followed with him. Isaac and Jacob. Then Israel goes into Egypt and are taken bondage. So what does God tell Moses before they leave? Before the Exodus, you take blood, put it over the framework of the door. And the death angel will what? Will pass over, and if the blood's on the door, he will not kill your firstborn. If it's not, your firstborn's going to die, right? There were no commandments from that. God told Moses. Moses directed to some of the leaders there who dispersed it out, and everybody that was under bondage in Israel knew about it. Okay? So it was promises. And what were those promises? You are going to have a land. You are going to be prosperous. Okay? You're going to multiply. You're going to be great. But at that time they weren't, but they trusted God. Okay? Leads us into Exodus 1. The fifth one, the fifth dispensation was law. The law was given to Moses, the then Ten Commandments, and then you had the covenants, and then you had the social laws, and you had all those that came with it, okay? The commandments and everything else. That goes from Exodus 1 into Acts. Now, we can disagree where it came into Acts at, but it goes from Exodus to Acts. The Old Testament is under the law. When Jesus came and in his ministry, they are under the law. It says Jesus clearly in the Bible. Jesus born under the law. Okay? You say, well, they didn't have grace in Jesus' ministry. How could they? There was no death, burial, and resurrection yet. They were still under the law. Jesus still went to the temple. You get into early Acts. Go into Acts 3. Peter and John do what? Go to the temple for prayer time. They're still keeping animal sacrifice. They're still keeping the commandments. They're doing all that. But they've got to accept that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. So they're still under the law. Okay? Now, somewhere between Acts 9 and Acts 12, Paul was given these grace doctrines. Okay? And now, when he comes back that first missionary journey, we are under grace. I'm not knocking anything the apostles did, but the apostles were still saying, you've got to accept him as Messiah. It wasn't open yet for everybody. Only in certain instances. Okay? So, from Acts, where Paul was given that, until the rapture, this is the fullness of the Gentiles. We are under grace. What are we to do? We are to accept the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I talked about the law. What were they to do? Keep the commandments, keep the law, offer animal sacrifice when they didn't do it. Okay? We are to accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We accept him as our Savior. It's open for everybody. That's the age of grace. Then after the church age, okay, we have the Great Tribulation in Revelation 6 through 18. Okay? You say, well, I'll just accept Christ then. No, you won't. Christ, the body's going to be pulled out, and the Holy Spirit's pulled out with it. So, what are you to do to be saved in Revelations? You have to be one of the 144,000 that endure to the end. 144,000 Jews who endure to the end in Revelations. That's how that's who God will save. Okay? That was the whole plan in Jesus' ministry in early Acts. That's why they could handle snakes. That's why they could drink poison. It was going to come, the tribulation, and they were going to be equipped for that. The apostles were going to endure to the end because they were going to do what? They were going to be the judge, the kings, the rulers over each one of them, over a tribe of Israel. So they had to survive. And then finally, after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon and all that, we have Christ's return. Well, actually, this would go with it. Christ's return in Revelation 19 for the thousand-year reign. That's the final dispensation. That's the kingdom. That's when Christ rules physically on earth in the line of David from the Mount of Olives. And what happens? The Jews then, the believers, they are a nation of priests. They go out then and they witness to all the world because there will be people of every race then, not just the Jewish people. They will go out and do missionary work to them and win them to Christ. That was the intentional or the original intent. But Israel didn't accept it. Okay? That's why we have the grace age put in now. Okay? Now, so we have that. So right where you're at in Colossians 1, it says, I was made a minister of this church according to the dispensation from God granted to me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is what? The mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the wealth of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is. So it's available to everybody, okay? And what is that mystery? That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. This is a Pauline doctrine. You won't read anywhere else where Christ is in you. Well, how do I get Christ in me? The minute that you give your heart to the Lord, that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, that you become a believer, you are in Christ and Christ is in you. Okay? So that is the mystery, that it's available now to all for the first time. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. So we've got this body of Christ, the mystery. It's available to everybody. And the moment we believe, Christ is in us and we're in Christ. So what are the, what's the makeup of this? Give us some details on what this body of Christ is. First Corinthians 12. So verses 12 through 14 is where we'll start out. Okay? For just as the body is one, and yet it has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay? So you may say, I just don't feel like I'm very important in all this. I just don't feel like, you know, I've not been called to preach. I don't lead the songs. I don't have a TV ministry. I just feel like I kind of exist. No, you don't. No, you don't. That goes back to Christ's will or God's will for mankind. We did in the first one. We are all part of this body. Okay, it said all are parts of the body. You are as important as the next guy. There's nobody in this thing more important than you. Nobody. When you're feeling down, when you're feeling bad, remember that. There is nobody in the body of Christ more important than you are. Okay? Now, for by one Spirit we were all baptized in the body. We talked about that. When Jason was baptized, okay? Do you have to be baptized? Yes. Does it have to be water baptism? No. You are baptized the second you believe by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes, okay? Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about in Roman society, because basically there were two categories. You were either Roman or you were slave. One of the two. Half the Roman Empire, greater, were slaves. So this being available to the lowest of the low, okay, who were going to be offered up the lions, who were slaves. You know, crucifixions was only for the slaves. No Romans were crucified. Okay? Only slaves, non-Roman citizens. Okay? So, that's huge. That's huge. You know, I go back and like to read stuff. I don't have as much time to do it now as I did. But Michael Dan Edwards had a book. And I read this thing like 10 years ago. I was up at his house, and I just happened to see it on the shelf. And I said, hey, man, I want to take that home and read it. And it was a book about the biblical argument for slavery. And it was done in the 1850s by a man in Virginia. And this wasn't a thin book, man. It was like that. And he went through and made Old Testament arguments why slavery, the Bible endorsed slavery, okay? Now, we know this. The Anglican Church, back centuries ago, especially in the South, that was the big church, what's now the Episcopal, okay? It came out of the Church of England. So the reason we have separation of church and state was because the Anglican bishops basically ran the towns before the Revolutionary War, and the taxes that we paid went to them. They were the judge, they were the sheriff, they handed out the law, they did all that. Okay? So our taxes were going to the Church of England for that bishop in that town to carry out the law. So that was the big reason, that was the thing of church and state. Okay? So when they went to church, so black and white couldn't drink out of the same water fountain. They couldn't go to school together. You know, couldn't eat together. Couldn't ride in a buggy together. You know, all these restrictions. But the one thing they could do is go to church together. So in the Anglican Church in the South, the slave owners and the white people sat at the bottom. The slaves sat at the top. Well, this stuff was taken out of their Bibles. There was no free or slave. None of that. They were taught, if you obey your master and you are a good slave, then you can have eternal life. That was part of the motivation. Okay? This was taken out. Okay? That's why this is revolutionary. See, we don't think about this today in our society. But you imagine going to Charleston, South Carolina, or Mobile, Alabama, or New Orleans in 1780 and saying, there's this thing called the body of Christ, and we're all equal in it. Okay? There'd be a nice rope over an oak tree waiting for you. Okay? All right? This is just revolutionary stuff. And the same thing in Rome. You've got this guy going around and tell him, hey, your slaves are equal to you. There's no difference. So, just the good things that have happened in the world have come because of Christian doctrines. And I'll say that, I'll die on that hill. Have some bad things been done in the church? In the name of the church? Yes. Bad stuff, okay? But it wasn't because they believed or they followed out the gospel. It was never done. They took the gospel out of it, okay? So that's a huge deal. So as at the end here of verse 14, he says, for the body is not one part, but many. Okay? Now, think about this. So Christ is the head of the body of Christ, and we are the parts. We're the individual parts, each one of us. My mom, bless her heart, had Alzheimer's and dementia. And it was bad. Okay? So I got educated right off the bat. When she went in to the hospital, they set me down. They were great. They went over the whole thing about Alzheimer's with me. The stages, what happens during the stages, all this. I felt like I could teach a class on it when I got out of there. And I saw it with my own eyes. So when I went in, I thought, well, Alzheimer's, you know, she'll forget my name. She'll forget who she is. She'll forget where she's at and all that. Now, I wish that's all it was. Because your brain quit sending messages out to your body. You forget how to, you forget your memory. You forget how to walk. You forget how to feed yourself. You forget how to swallow. You eventually forget how to breathe. Okay? That central nervous system, that brain, sends everything out. The rest of the body can't function without it. Okay? So, that's what Christ is. He's the head of that. We can't function without him. And then the rest of us just body are equal parts. So he's the central nervous system. We're the parts of the body. Okay? Now look down to verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. Okay? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, you don't have to turn there, but you can write this down. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 says, "And he, Christ, put all things under his feet and made him head over all things to the church." Okay? So he is the head of the church. We're parts of the body, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's the head, he fills us. Now look back in Colossians there. Look back to verse 14 through 20. Okay, so we're at the same place. Don't turn from where you were. Colossians 1 there, verses 14 through 20. "For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, am I not part of the body?' Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, 'I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." That's what I'm saying. Whichever part of the body you are, you're as important as the next one. Okay? No matter what you do. You know, it's back to the old Ray Bolt song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." And it was a great song. He talked about just little things you might have said to somebody. You know, little things that you did. You might not think. You might have cooked for somebody. You might have brought somebody food. You might have given somebody some money. Just things that you did as a believer and as a Christian that are so important. It's all of equal importance. So each person here is equal. There's no thing that is greater where you're greater than another. There's none. Okay? I remember when I was a kid, there was a preacher that, his name was Dr. Don Olive, and he was the head of philosophy, Carson Newman, which was a Southern Baptist school. And he talked about, he was one Sunday, he was talking about trying, you know, the challenges of living a Christian life and how to live when it gets tough and it's not an easy life at times. And he said, "This is the hardest time for me to remember when you're a Christian." He said, "I'm asleep at night, I get up out of bed to go get a drink of water, and I hang my big toe on the dresser. And I'm hopping around holding my foot, trying to remember, don't cuss, you're a Christian, you're a preacher." He said, but I was thinking of this. The body, you hurt that big toe, you hang that toe, what's the rest of your body feel like? You have a toothache, you have a headache, a migraine, okay? You have, I know this, Cleo's shoulder was hurting him, and it made, he had to have surgery, it made him miserable. His whole body, didn't it, Cleo? You have these, so it, when one hurts, the whole thing hurts. That tells the importance. I don't want to hurt anywhere. If somebody give me a choice, would you rather have your shoulder hurt or your elbow hurt? Well, neither one. You know, neither one. You know, so it's all important. So we have an importance of in the body of Christ where God uses us, each individual. Okay? Now, it didn't always work like that. Go to Numbers chapter 16. We're going to go way back. Numbers chapter 16. And you know, there's some things you go back in the Old Testament and you might think, man, I don't know what the big deal is here. And man, they got the worst of God's judgment for something that to us might sound frivolous. Or we might say, well, I kind of understand where that guy's coming from. Number 16. I could say, we're going to go back to Numbers. We're going to study about the body of Christ. How they said, except the death, burial, and resurrection. And I knew that was in there. All right. So Numbers 16, verses 1 through 5, right off the bat. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi," so we're talking about out of the Levi tribe, "with Dathan and Abraham, the sons of Eliab, on the son of Peleph, son of Reuben, took men." Okay? So you've got all these groups here. "Took men, and they stood before Moses." And we know who Moses was. They stood before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders to the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. So this is not, they're not picking up the dregs here of Israeli society. Okay? These are men of renown. These are strong, powerful men who people are looking to. Okay? And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron. Well, I thought they were men of renown. So they're up against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Now, you know, I would read what they would say and I'd go, "Man, that's pretty good. You tell them. Moses and Aaron, they're not better than anybody else. I mean, we're all in this thing together. Nobody ought to exalt themselves over anybody else." But they weren't in the body of Christ. Okay? They were specifically told at that time, Moses and Aaron, Moses goes to God, Moses gives the directions to Israel under all circumstances. Okay? So what they basically wanted to do was offer up prayers. We want to pray. Okay? It shouldn't just be you praying. And it shouldn't just be you talking to God, giving the directions. And they wanted to be priests too. We ought to be able to offer animal sacrifice. Everything you're doing, there's no reason why we shouldn't be able to do it too. After all, we're living holy lives. We should be able to do it. Okay? Now, so he says this. The next day, everyone would offer up incense. The Lord's Spirit would be present, and then we'll see what happens. So go down to verse 31 through 35. "And when he finished speaking all these words," that's Moses, so they're here the next day, okay? "The ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, and all the people who belonged to Korah with all their possessions." Man, I'm glad I live in 2025 and not back then. Good gracious. So, because they wanted to pray and offer sacrifice and be priests, this is what happened to them. Well, what's the problem? God said that's not what's going on. When they did that, they basically blasphemed in God's eyes. Okay? "And so that they that belonged with them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, 'The earth might swallow us.'" Man, we ain't going to make that mistake. We're not going to forgive. "I will not offer a prayer up," okay? "Fire also came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense." Now that sounds cruel. That sounds tough. They are not in the body of Christ. That's what they were talking about in the Anglican Church 400 years ago. They're slaves. You try to do this, this is what's going to happen to you. Well, it's biblical. It is in the Bible. But they're not in the body of Christ. Compare that with this. Go back to Colossians 1. See, if you want to offer up a prayer today, man, offer it up. If there's anybody here that says, and when I ask people to pray, it's not that I have chosen ones or select one that Leo didn't. I'm doing the same thing Leo did, the ones that feel like they're comfortable praying out loud. If there's anybody that here, it's like, "Hey, you know, I wouldn't mind you calling on me. I'd like to pray. Tell me. Okay? But there's no favorites. Everybody here's, like we said, everybody here's on equal footing. Compare that with this. Verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be?" Okay? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? If everything was an ear, I couldn't smell. If everything was an eye, I couldn't hear. Okay? But now God has deranged the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. In our physical body, the way we're constructed, we're wonderfully made. It's not an accident. The way the body of Christ is constructed, it's not an accident. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. So each body is important. Each member has a role in the church, and God has a plan for each member. Last week we read that each member is to be a steward in the mystery of God. But we're doing that in verse 21 through 26. I'm going to read this and then I'll be done and we'll have our meeting, okay? So verses 21 through 26. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nobody can say in the body of Christ, you're not needed. And also, you can't say, I'm not needed. Everybody's needed. Okay? On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body which we consider less honorable, on these bestow greater honor. And our less presentable parts come more presentable. We take care of each other. A lot of times people that are really down on their luck, they have recurring health issues, they have problems, it just seems like they can't, things just never go right for them. They are the ones depending on faith. The ones that seems like everything, nothing bad ever happens to them and life's good and things are going good. We can get a tendency to get a little arrogant and take pride in ourselves. Okay? That's what this is saying here. Sometimes the ones that you might not think, they're the ones, really the ones to admire, that they can have continuous faith through situations that they go through. Okay? Whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the part that lacked. Do you remember in Matthew 20, Jesus said, those who will be first shall be last. Those who will be last shall be first. Okay? So that there may be no division in the body. How's our division? I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. We relegate. And then we put other people up to these parts of importance. There's not more importance in one than the other. I don't care who you are. And if one of the body suffers, all the parts suffer. We do that here. That's why we pray. Man, when things go bad for other people here in church, our hearts go out to them. And we want to help any way we can. When you say, what can I do to help you? How can I help? When you help other people, you're fulfilling out your mission in the body of Christ. Okay? And there's nobody that can do it better than you do it. Okay? A part is honored, all the parts are rejoiced with it. Man, we're so glad to see Michael and Jennifer back today. Okay, I walked in and saw them, I was like, they're here. Okay? God's been good to us. They've answered prayer. Okay? So we suffer, we hurt when others hurt. And we're lifted up when other people are lifted up. Okay? This wording was carefully chosen. Each body member plays a major part in the body's overall health. Okay? If one suffers, the whole body suffers, that tells me the body hurts. The body is ill. The body is sick. Okay? So, we're in this thing together. We love each other. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. And then next week we will continue. Okay, we're going to go into what Paul says about the body of Christ in Ephesians. Okay? Martha Jo, if you'll come and play. And if you've been and you're listening out there and you say, Ben, I've always wanted to be a part of something. I've always wanted to be included, being somewhere where you love me, where people love me. Man, this is the place. Not necessarily if you do that and go to church somewhere else, that's fine. I'm not telling you to join any denomination. I'm not telling you to join any church. I'm telling you the body of Christ It's where you're totally accepted, but not only by us, by Christians, but most importantly, you're accepted by God. That's the whole thing for eternal life, that you're accepted by God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, Joe.